For those of you who have prayed, or who have heard and who have prayed for my health, I want to express my sincere appreciation. We have found since last December that no matter how dark the path may be, that the Lord is always there, and that the Lord is able to lay his healing hand upon his servants, upon his people, and give them back a fair measure of their former health and strength again. Now, I want to introduce the subject that has been allotted to me by reading to you from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Reading at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he was eating. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Let us pray. We ask thee, Father, to calm and to quiet our hearts and our minds now at this time. Some of thy dear people have traveled long distances. They have fought the traffic to get here, and perhaps are feeling a little tired. We pray that thou wilt take from their physical bodies that tiredness and give them alert minds and prepared hearts, and grant that as the message goes forth tonight, it will bring forth fruit for thy glory. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. The title of the subject that has been allotted to me this evening is Personal Devotion Essential to Outreach. I want this evening to touch a portion of your life as the Lord has touched mine during these past weeks that perhaps we are lacking in. It is the question of our devotion to Christ. And I believe that if we were honest, and we must be honest before the Lord, we each must admit that this is a sphere in our life that we could do much better in. And so I want to concentrate our thoughts upon this word devotion. If you were to go to Webster's dictionary, he would tell you that devotion means to apply oneself, one's time, and one's energy to a person or to a purpose. If I bring you now into the spiritual sphere, with which we will deal exclusively, you would find that devotion, in its highest sense, means dedication to Christ. It means consecration to Christ. It means loyalty to Christ. And it means faithfulness to Christ. And the title that has been given to my talk tonight expresses in a very pertinent way that personal devotion to Christ is essential before there can be an effective outreach into the world. And brethren, I believe that with all my heart. And perhaps as we go through this evening, step by step, the various stages that God has brought to mind, you too may be convinced. I believe that this kind of devotion that we have been talking about in its highest sense produces Christ-likeness. When we were incarcerated by the Japanese in Thailand, in Siam, working on the infamous Railway of Death, one of the things that God taught me there that I will never forget, and it is this, that a life lived with Christ produces a life like Christ. And so this devotion that I'm talking to you about produces a Christ-likeness. The younger men and the new Christians won't recognize the name of Mr. Grant, but he was one of the early brethren. He was a bachelor. He lived alone in a very small room. He never went to bed without folding his clothes and hanging them up properly. He never slouched on a chair. He always sat up alert. In the morning when he raised the drapes or the blinds, he would always look up into the sky and say, "Perhaps today, Lord." He lived his life with the Lord Jesus and with the constant expectancy that the Lord would come, perhaps that day. Now this man was out visiting one day, and he knocked at the door of a certain house, and a little girl came and opened the door and looked up and ran into her mummy, and she was heard to say, "Mummy, come quickly, Jesus is at the door. Jesus is at the door." And you see, this is the kind of transformation that takes place in a person's life when there is those long periods of devoted communion with Christ. There is another thing, beloved brethren, that comes to mind when we talk in this way. It is the question of holiness in our life. Holiness. Now I believe that this is an area that few preachers dare to enter into, but I'm going to be one of those who will talk about it a little tonight. The question of personal devotion and personal holiness. Is your life right with God? Do you have unconfessed sin in your life tonight? If you have unconfessed sin in your life, then you cannot have fellowship with God. And it is important that I remind you that God demands holiness from his children. Now last year when we were here, we talked to many of you. And I know that there were some of the younger men with heavy, heavy hearts, burdens that they could hardly bear. And there were others that confessed quite openly that their lives were not right with God, they were not right with Christ. And perhaps you're back tonight, and perhaps there are others here who find that they do not qualify to commune with Christ and to receive his blessing because they are being carried away from him by some secret sin or perhaps some open sin in their life. The story is told of a general many years ago who had a favorite horse. She was a fiery beast, but he loved her. And one day he got on her, and with a sudden burst of energy, she took control and made towards a precipice, and it would have been sure death for the general. And he took his sword out of its sheath and plunged his sword into the heart of that favorite horse, and it fell over dead. If he had not done that, beloved, he himself would have been killed. And I believe that there are many in this gathering tonight who have sins in their life that are keeping them from this intimate communion and fellowship and devotion with the Lord Jesus. And beloved, unless you take the sword of the word and plunge it into the heart of that sin, you are headed for spiritual disaster. This type of meaning is not the one that we usually attach to the truth of devotion. I suppose that we think of our devotions as that little time that we spend with the word and in prayer morning by morning. But beloved brethren, I want to tell you this evening that the real meaning of devotion to Christ goes much deeper than this. There are many brethren, God bless them, who are devoted to the word. They are faithful. They are loyal. There are many brethren who are devoted to the Lord's service. They are so consecrated to this that they run themselves into the earth. There are others who are devoted to prayer, and they are dedicated to prayer every day of their life. But I have found in my ministry amongst the Lord's people that there are comparatively few who are devoted to Christ. Now, what I mean by that is this: to be devoted to the word and to service and to prayer is good. But beloved, these are not ends in themselves. I believe that these should be the products of devotion and communion and dedication to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what is it that keeps us from having this kind of devotion? I believe it's the lack of love for him. And when this agape love for Jesus Christ is missing, the spiritual power of the individual is greatly impaired. And I'm going to suggest to you for your consideration tonight, beloved, that one of the reasons why we are not successful in our outreach into the world, and if we are honest with ourselves tonight, that is the condition of most assemblies. Not all, but most assemblies. And perhaps one of the reasons for this is the lack of that deep and sincere and heartfelt love for Jesus Christ. Now, this is a serious thing. It's not my intention to dwell too much upon the condition of the church at Ephesus. This was a good church, humanly speaking. It was a church that was engaged in the Lord's work. They had even judged evil. They were doing things the right way at the right time. But the Lord looked past the veneer, and he looked into the hearts of those in fellowship. And he said, I commend you for what you are doing, but I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Oh, they liked the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt about it. They liked him. But they had brought others in to share that first love. And the Lord was disappointed, and he said, unless you repent, I will remove the lampstand. What about your first love, beloved brethren, tonight? How many of you could look the Lord in the face and say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, with everything I've got, I love you. Perhaps very few of us could do that. First love. You remember when you met the girl that you're now married to? Perhaps it was just a chance meeting in the home of a Christian. And the hostess, by design or by accident, placed this girl next to you. And as you helped her with her chair, your hand just touched her. And all heaven let loose. You sat down. And my, you were just absolutely thrilled to bits just to be sitting next to this one. During the singing or the fellowship, your eyes would go around the room but always come back to this one again, and your heart was racing. And by and by, you couldn't eat, you couldn't sleep for thinking about this one. And by, you stood before the altar and you were united in the Lord. And that love blossomed and grew, and you have proof around you to show it. First love. First love. Do you remember when you came to the Lord Jesus? Some of you a long time ago, some of you not too long ago. Your heart was filled. Your soul was thrilled. You would have told everyone you came in contact with about your wonderful Savior. You lived in the seventh heaven, so to speak. Your head was in cloud nine. But very soon it came down and down and down to where you are tonight. First love is gone. Oh, may God search our hearts and convict our hearts tonight, because the Lord is saying to you, as he said to Peter, do you love me more than these? And what the Lord was saying was this: Peter, do you love me more than any of these disciples? And then he was saying to Peter, do you love me better than these disciples? And perhaps you looked at the boat that was lying on the beach. Do you love me more than the boat, the nets, the equipment? And remember all the fish that they caught lying on the beach, Peter. Do you love me more than these? And tonight, the Lord Jesus is looking into each of your eyes, into each of your hearts, and he's saying, despite the veneer, despite the motions, despite the outward appearance, do you really love me more than anything in this world today? And the Lord Jesus is waiting for your answer. I believe that every spiritual believer deplores the lack of fruit today among us as assemblies and among us as individuals. What is the reason for this? Perhaps one of the reasons is, beloved, that we are so busy dotting our T's, dotting our I's, and stroking our T's that we have become obsessed with these things. And we are putting our service for Christ above our love for Christ. We are so busy, many of us are so busy serving the Lord that we have no time left for loving Him. When did you take time out of your busy schedule, brother? And I know that some of you are busy. Some of you are harassed. But when did you take time out and go into your bedroom and close the door and close out the world and close out the sounds of the world? And get down on your knees or get down on a chair, whatever, and commune with the Lord Jesus and tell Him with a sincere heart, Lord Jesus, I do love You. I do love You. But we're so busy serving that there's no time left for loving. I picked up a book of Dr. Ironsides the other evening, and I read a story that I will share with you. Death came to this home, took away a loving wife and mother, leaving a father and a girl. That father loved that girl, and the girl loved the father, and they had wonderful times together. And in the evenings, when the dishes were washed, they would go into the sitting room and she would read and he would read. They would talk and just enjoyed each other's company. It was coming towards Christmas time. And after washing the dishes one night, she said, Daddy, I'm going upstairs. Oh? Yes, I must go upstairs. So she went upstairs and was up there for 2 or 3 hours, then came down when it was time for bed. Said, good night, Daddy, and off to bed. This went on for almost 2 weeks. And the poor widower was almost out of his mind because he was being deprived of the company of his daughter. Christmas morning came and she came to him with a pair of beautiful slippers. She said, Daddy, this is my Christmas present. I made them for you. And he said, did you make them for me? My, the work that you must have put in, the hours that you must have spent. Is that why you went upstairs each evening for the past 2 weeks? He said, yes, Daddy, it is. He said, honey, thank you so much for the slippers. But I would rather have had your company. I would rather have had your company. The Lord likes your service. But when there's too much service and no love shown, then the Lord is disappointed. I read to you about Mary of Bethany. What a wonderful woman. And I read this to show you from the scriptures one great truth, and it is this, that it was only those who had spent many hours of intimate communion with Christ that were used to reach out to the world beyond. Now, watch how this works in the scripture. This may surprise some of you. Each time we read of Mary, she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, she is sitting at his feet, and she is listening and learning. In Luke chapter 11, she is prostrate at his feet, weeping. In John chapter 12, she is bowing at his feet, anointing and worshiping. Oh, the example that the Lord has given us and that Mary has shown us. And I believe, beloved, as the context shows, that this is the kind of devotion that the Lord appreciates and honors. And I believe that those who listen to him and learn from him and who take that time, and the one who allows the Lord to mold him into Christ-likeness is the one whom God can use. And I believe, and I learned this many years ago, and I pass it on to you, that success in the pulpit depends on travail in the closet. But in the context, I want to change it just a little. The success of our outreach into the world of the lost depends on our communion with Christ and our travail in the closet. Beloved, is your frequent or infrequent incursions into the presence of the Lord just kind of short, and is it very pleasant all the time? If it is, then I'm afraid that you are not praying as you ought to pray. Oh, certainly there is the time when we rejoice in the Lord, but there are many times when we see God's servant in other postures. For instance, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, that man who sought to stem Israel from committing sin and iniquity against God, that man who lived very close to God and who knew God's will, as he saw the waywardness of Israel, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters." He just wanted to cry, wanted to weep at the indifference and the sin of his people. And the psalmist said that rivers run down my eyes continually. And the tears were the result of observing the Lord's people, and perhaps observing the heathen nations around. Beloved, sometimes, despite all the talk that we have and all the flowery language that we use and the cliches that many of us have been entrapped in, it bounces off the wall or off the roof and never reaches through. But there are times when tears will touch the heart of Jesus. General Booth sent two of his officers of the Salvation Army into the heart of London, into the slums. They tried everything. They prayed, they preached, they sang, but there was no result. And they sent back an SOS to headquarters. And when General Booth got the message, he sat down and wrote a note. And all that it said was, "Try tears," and sent it to the officers. And in a month's time, there came back the glad news that revival had broken out amongst the slum dwellers. When was the last time that you shed a tear for a wayward soul? When was the last time that your heart was so touched, that you mourned and you wept and you cried to God. I remember in our ministry in Florida that there were people who were attending the family Bible hour and would visit them in their homes, and we felt that they should have been saved. And we have paced in the study up and down, crying to God. We've sat in a chair and put our head in our hands, and we've cried to God. We've dropped on our knees and cried, "Oh God, they perish, save them." And on occasions we've lain prostrate on the floor, words all gone, just the silent tears coming down the cheek. And God heard those prayers, and God appreciated such communion and such devotion, and God saved those precious souls. You'll notice in the passage that we read that the Lord said to his disciples, despite the fact that they were disgruntled in what Mary did, he said that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that men and women will talk about this deed. And today, that dear woman broke that alabaster box of ointment, very precious ointment, and poured every last drop upon the Savior's head and his feet. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this devotion and the love of this dear woman. I'm a man, you're men. I often wish I could love like a woman. They have a built-in something that we don't have. And you'll notice that when the Lord is worshipped in the Gospels, it's not men who do it. It's women. Oh, that we could enter into the beauty and the importance of this act. How many of us here tonight know the sublimity, the excellence, the grandeur of sitting, listening, learning, weeping, anointing, and worshiping the Lord in our homes and in our hearts? Being a Scot at this time, I couldn't pass without mentioning David Livingstone, whom most of you have heard about. David Livingstone, as he dwelt in the presence of God, he cried to God for Africa. He wept before God for Africa. And in God's time, God revealed to an astonished world, a shocked world, the curses of slavery. And slavery was abolished. And because of the bravery and the devotion and the tears of that dear man, multitudes of Africans were won for Christ. Beloved, if it worked then, why wouldn't it work today? John Welsh, an evangelist of last century, soaked his pillows as he pleaded for souls with Christ. And Andrew Bonner, one of the godliest men that Scotland ever produced, wept as he heard his fellow citizens, or his fellow Scotsmen and women, hurrying to the beer parlors and to the movie halls and the theaters. And he cried from the depth of his godly soul as he traveled in his studies on Saturday night, "Oh Lord, they perish. They perish, Lord. Save their soul." I believe, brethren and sisters, that this is the kind of devotion
God will acknowledge. And if you will permit me, for it comes to mind at this time, and it is concerning another Scot, Murray McShane. Murray McShane became the minister of St. Mary's in Dundee, which was a duke town at that time. And the people of Dundee just came in droves to hear this godly young man. He died when he was 29 years of age of consumption. But Dundee, a great industrial city in Scotland, was moved under the preaching of this young man. And years after his death, a visitor went to the church and said to the beadle or the janitor, "What was the success? What was the reason of the cause of the success of Murray McShane?" He said, "Come with me." And he took him into the old study. And there was a chair with a red velvet seat. He says, "Get down on your knees and put your elbows on the chair and look down." And the red plush velvet was stained by the tears of that godly man. "Come with me now to the pulpit." And there was the red plush again. He said, "Raise your hand and say with all your heart, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Now he says, "Look down." And when the visitor looked down, the pulpit and the red plush velvet was stained with the tears of that godly man. Beloved, I believe that if we could get back to basics and get beyond what we have counted was the right thing to do for so long, and get down deep under the skin and cry to God and to cry to the Lord and to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would move again and God would bless us as individuals and God would bless our assemblies. May I just take this opportunity of bringing to your notice that there is a place that is even more powerful than being at the feet of Jesus. You remember John, the beloved one, the one whom Jesus loved. I think Jesus loved John in a special way, don't you think so? But what thrills my heart about this is that John loved Jesus in a special way. And he was the disciple that leaned on the Savior's breast. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like to have been John? Just to be so close. He could hear the very heartbeat of the Son of God. He could hear the very heartbeat of God incarnate. I believe that John knew more about the Lord than anyone who was alive at that time, except perhaps his mother. Oh, the intimacy, the closeness. You remember it was Peter that said, the man of action, he did no sin. It was Paul the intellectual, he said, he knew no sin. But it was John, the intimate one, who knew all about him. He said, in him was no sin. What a place to be. Are you as intimate with the Lord as John? He possessed a love for Christ, beloved, which demoted everyone and everything to its rightful place. Will I say that again? He possessed a love for Christ which demoted everyone and everything to its rightful place. And I believe that this is the place that we have to come to if our outreach for the Lord is going to be successful or fruitful. And listen to me when I say, and God knows that I have been through the mill about this before I present it to you, but I feel that I must. The Lord says that if you want to be my disciple, you must love less your friends, your acquaintances, your father, your mother, your children, and you must love me more than your wife. See how one thing leads to the other. Multitudes of the Lord's people have been helped over rough places by the reading of the epistles of John. And the world has yet to experience the shocking, terrifying, and horrendous events he portrayed in the Apocalypse. And it was to John, and of course to John, was given the privilege in his gospel to write it for the one purpose of showing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he opened his gospel with these magnificent words, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and listen to it, beloved, and may it never leave any of us tonight. And the Word was God. And that's the fruit, beloved, of devotion and love for Jesus Christ. Are you there? Would you like to be there? Oh, you say, Brother Dan, I've tried it before. I really have tried it before, but you know, I was reading just this morning about Jeremiah that went into the house of the potter, you remember? And the potter was making a vessel, but there were impurities and foreign matter in the clay. And he took it off his machine and he worked the clay all over, got it into the right consistency, took out the impurities, made it very pure. And then he made a vessel anew. And my dear brother, though you have been disappointed in the past, the potter, the great potter, is able to take that clay of yours and remove the impurities and mold you into a vessel meet for the Master's use. Could you ask for anything different than this, or anything more? My time has run away with me. I wanted to consider with you about the cost of personal devotion, and there is a cost attached to this. Moses knew about the cost. Paul knew about the cost. You know, sometimes we get into an idea that everybody can do anything, you know, and that it's so easy. Do you know, beloved, that during the past 7 months, I've had a lot of time to think. And here's one of the things that has been going through my mind about Paul. Paul was a very learned man, and God saved him, but God couldn't use him. Right then he couldn't use him. No, you see, God had to make anew the vessel that had been marred in the hands of man. And the Lord took him into the Arabian desert for 3 years. And whatever happened there, we just don't know exactly. But God the Son revealed himself to Paul and poured himself into that empty vessel. And he came out of the wilderness and he went back to Damascus for 8 years. And then when the revival broke out in Antioch, they went to Tarsus. I said Damascus, I meant Tarsus. They went to Tarsus to bring Paul down to Antioch to assist Barnabas. And he was there for 1 year. Now, beloved, that's a total of 12 years. 12 years in the crucible of God, being molded. Beloved, it would be a wonderful thing tonight if some of you made up your mind just to be a stone, a rough stone, that needed to be honed by the great God. And that you would just allow him to polish you, make you a polished shaft to be able to reach into the strongholds of sin and Satan. I want to leave you with this thought, and I just can't get away from it at all. And it's this. David wrote the 51st Psalm, wrote in the 51st Psalm, that the sacrifices that God is well pleased with are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. God can only use broken things effectively in his service. Now I want you to judge, are you a broken thing in the Lord's presence? See how it works. Jesus took that little lad's lunch, bread and fish, and he broke it. And it was not until it was broken that the multitude was fed. Mary broke her alabaster box of ointment, and it was not until the box was broken that the fragrance filled the house, and could I say, has filled the world ever since. But the box had to be broken. And then the final thing is that our Lord Jesus' body had to be broken before salvation could come to you and me. Beloved, God can only use broken things. Where does he break you? I believe that he breaks you in the solitude of his presence, under the shadow of his wings, in that secret place that so many of us know so little about, into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies. And when we get there, we just feel like Isaiah, and we just cry out, I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King. But praise God that he is just waiting for confessions like this. And he is waiting to touch your lips with a live coal from off the altar. He is just waiting to make you anew, and to make you a new vessel, and to make you more effective in the Lord's service. There's no other way. There's so much more I wanted to say to you, but I will close just with this thing, just one thing more. Hudson Taylor, whom we have all heard about and read about, and if you haven't read about him, then you should get his biography and read it. He was in China for 15 years, and it was true that as he adapted himself to the people and their customs, that there were people who were saved. But Hudson Taylor's heart was burdened with the teeming multitudes around him that were untouched. And his burden became so heavy, beloved, that on one occasion he went into his room and asked not to be disturbed. And I believe that he was in there for almost a week, alone with God, only having water sent into him. He never told anybody what transpired during those momentous days. But it was evident to all that when he came forth, that his face had a heavenly glow, and his ministry was 100 times more fruitful than ever it had been. The sacrifice. Are you willing tonight to make a commitment to God for your future life? Are you willing to bow before the Lord Jesus now and say, Lord Jesus, as he presents his nail-scarred hands, and as you see his brow that was pierced by those thorns, and perhaps you can see the wound where the hairs had been hauled out from, perhaps you can see the vile spittle of man resting upon that open wound, perhaps he's saying to you, look at my side. And he's saying, now look, I've done all this for you. What have you done for me? Let us pray. Father, we commend this simple message to thee, spoken in all the vessel's inadequacy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, take it to the hearts of a number of these dear brethren tonight. Make this a real time when we will face our frailties and confess our failures, and grant that many will leave the conference grounds different from what they came in.